a funny thing happened to me.
Welcome to our first session of our six-week session where we're going to be talking about Christian community and life groups here at Church of the Redeemer. And as we begin tonight, I've asked Michael Del Charco to open us with a word of prayer.
Lord, we just thank you for this time, for the focus of these next few weeks together, Lord, as we talk about life groups. Lord, we know how you lived in community with your disciples and how that was an example to the world around them. We pray that we would learn how to live with each other, that our whole church would become a family through these life groups, that we would live in such a way in our world, in our surrounding, in our neighborhoods and communities, Father, that people would be drawn to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we're entering into this kind of this new movement, those of you that are here and those of you that are listening online, those of you that are active in home in life groups right now, that's kind of the front edge of what I really think is a movement that's going to determine Redeemer's course over the next few years and hopefully become a part of who we are, as Michael just prayed, that we would, it would mark us, identify us as Jesus' followers as we live together in community. And so I'm really excited about this, and I'm thankful for you making time to be here. Now, I was going to go through an exercise where you put name tags on because I was expecting that there might be some people here that don't know, and I'm thinking that the groups are small enough that we're not going to do name tags, but what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to look around the room and find someone that either you don't know at all or that you don't know well, and I'd like you to share your names. Where were you raised? Where were you born? Where are you from? Just however you would answer that question. So your name, where you grew up, and name one proud accomplishment. So as I said, find someone either that you don't know or that you don't know well, and we're going to pause while you do that. Now, as we're gathering back together, the amazing thing that I observed was that relationships were being birthed or deepened, or both, in the course of those conversations. It really didn't matter to me how long it took. And the beauty of that is that could have been the whole meeting as we did that. So how many of you met someone that you really didn't know that well before at all? So you know some things about them, and there's the possibility to go deeper. So how many of you, with those people that you just met that you didn't know before or just barely got to know, how many of you are comfortable right now to share the deepest relationship hurt that you've ever had or that you're experiencing right now?
Hurt.
Well, you get the point. The point is, it takes a while.
Thank you.
Relational hurt. The point is that it takes time to build that capacity to where you can share things. However, right now, you all have leapfrogged past the barrier that stands between many of the members of our body at Redeemer. Where you know them, you know their faces, you might know their names, but you already know more about the people that you were chatting with in this one meeting than maybe you've been worshiping with for a year or years. And we've got new faces here in this meeting. We've got new faces at Redeemer. And I hear that every once in a while. Gosh, I don't know a lot of these people. So how do we get from being a community of people who just worship beside each other to people who we can really share our lives with? And that's the vision for transforming the community life that we have together and leaning into life groups. Too often we in family, we are in Christ, we are family together, but we're just acquaintances. Our society is increasingly isolating. If you think about it, you almost don't have to leave your house at all. You can telecommute and work from home. You can now buy groceries, have them delivered to home. Amazon can get you anything in 2 days, and a lot of things next day if you really need it. You don't need to have a face-to-face conversation. You don't have to leave your house because you can FaceTime with them or Skype with them. We really don't have to leave. And those that do leave for work, so often it's like coming home and you've got, I'm not good at drawing pictures, but consider this a castle. And you had a moat, then you had land over here. What spanned the gap between the castle and the people? The drawbridge, right. So the drawbridge would come down so that you could get in. What was the purpose of the drawbridge?
Keep people out.
Keep people out, because then it would go back up. And so often in our neighborhoods, what you witness is people drive through their neighborhood and they might wave at their neighbors, but then it's the opposite motion, but the drawbridge comes down as the garage door goes up, they go in, and before they even get out of their cars, the door's closed. And they're in there. Maybe not to come back out again. Extended families used to provide a lot of community support. I can speak for my family. We don't have extended family close by. And sometimes when they arrive, there are challenges to incorporating them in to our space, not having them around. This is being recorded.
They arrive and it's usually because we're leaving.
Right, because we're going because they're watching the kids. But so often families right now are fractured because of the way our country is, because of the way we travel. They're just, I don't know about you. I haven't seen many of my cousins, my first cousins, in 15, 20 years. And it's just because we don't live close together. Everyone, though, needs community. Now, we may not think we need community. You know what? I'm doing okay. I'm doing well. Well, I believe, in reality, we need community all the time, even though we don't. But especially in crisis times, to have a community to stop in, to call to check on, to know when not to call to check on, to drop meals off, or to take the kids if whatever the struggle is, or just to stop in and be a friend. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whatever your state of life is, old or young, we need that because life isn't roses all the time. And can I get an amen for that? As Christians, we're promised that God will never leave us or forsake us. He never abandons his children. He's always with us. His Spirit is a comforter and guide. He uses everything for the good of those who love him. And this does not mean we're promised ease and comfort, contrary to what some might say. We are actually promised by Scripture and by Jesus, God the Son himself, that we will suffer persecution. Not maybe. We will suffer persecution, trial, sickness, and difficulty. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Christians are promised to be protected from tough times. It says we might have peace, but that peace may be in the midst of the storm. That peace may help us from drowning in the storm. Doesn't make it all smooth. We need community around us. Those outside the church need community around them, but they may not have language for it. But I can tell you some of the stories that I've heard from Redeemer members who've delivered meals to other people, and some of the young families who are friends of these people saying, I wish someone had brought me meals. This is great. How did this, when they get a taste of it, there's a hunger for it. That's right. That's what a lot of the church does. But that it would become really part of who we are. If you think about the first Christians in the first century, the first followers of Jesus, they were predominantly from close-knit Jewish households. So they choose to follow Jesus, then what were they?
Outcasts,
that's right. Misfits, ridicule, but they lost their community. Those in the Greek nation. So they had this Greek identity and all of this knowledge and wealth. And when they began to follow Jesus, what did they become? about the same. They didn't really fit in anymore. They didn't line up with what the culture was doing. So they were forced to depend on each other. They didn't have a choice because they couldn't survive otherwise. They lost every other support. I don't know if there was disowning, but I'm sure there was on some levels where they lost everything. We might see that in a modern-day Arabic household when someone comes, or Muslim household, not Arabic, because they're Arabic Christians, but where a Muslim comes to faith, in some cases, they lose everything. So they had to depend on and care for one another. Does anyone know Acts 2, 44 through 45? It's in the same area as that. As they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. I encourage you to bring a Bible with you, because I'm not necessarily going to have anybody look it up, but it's always good to look it up when someone knows where it is. But Acts 2, 44 through 45 says this. Yeah, you were 42 and 43. You were right there, Doris. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And having favor with all of the people. That was part of their testimony. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They shared everything. So, what were those early Christians, those early followers of Jesus, what were they known for? In their community, or what were they known for? Early followers of Jesus, the first century church.
Temple together, they broke bread.
Okay, all those things.
Praise God.
Right, so they were a community. They lived together. They cared for one another.
They were generous.
They were generous. Yep, meeting each other's needs. Who were they known to follow?
Jesus.
That was pretty obvious to all of them that they were Jesus followers. Sometimes called the way, sometimes called, but they were part of that group and they were identified as that. What else? Does anything?
They were faithful in sharing.
They were faithful in sharing. They were known to have a message, and that's part of what identified them. They shared the message. They shared the gospel.
They were a growing number.
They were growing in number, absolutely.
God kept adding to their number.
You think society was taking notice of this? What was the price that they paid? Well, they were persecuted, right? So they were known to be doing this and being persecuted. So there was a price. Under that persecution, were they known to recant? Well, some did, right. But many died for their faith. They were known to die for their faith. Even as I said that question, Darlene, I was thinking of some famous examples. I thought, that's not exactly the best. Okay, it kind of works. What about their interactions with the sick? What were they known for? Miracles. We don't know what you're all about, but we heard that you healed Buddy down the street. And my mother-in-law's got a cold. So this is what they were known for. In the 3rd century, a devastating plague swept across the ancient world. So 3rd century is the 200s, right? Is that how it goes? I always get that mixed up. The Christians were the ones known to care for the sick who had been abandoned into the streets or carried out of the towns that no one was caring for. The Christians were known because they cared for them. Throughout the ages, Christians were known for their love and generosity toward each other, toward their neighbors, widows, and orphans, as they cared for one another. And, you know, we see that in Acts when, well, the widows aren't being served. We need to raise up some people who will do this because the leaders of the church, how are we going to do this? There was an eye towards how do we care for the church. So here's the things that the first century church was known for. What do we hear that the church is known for now? What's the Christian church known for today? Okay, no laughing. I need answers. What are we known for?
Judging. Condemnation, I guess, the same thing.
Closed mind.
I don't know. I was thinking about like Samaritan's Purse and things like that.
Okay, so charity.
Yeah. Missions.
So we're judging, condemnation, closed-minded, charity, missions. I mean, it depends on where you ask it. If you ask it, if I ask that question in a political landscape, what are Christians known for?
Conservatism.
But what does that mean?
Pro-life, pro-family.
Pro-life, pro-family. Mm-hmm. Closed-minded.
Pro-life. Yeah. There's some things your mind should be closed to.
Right. What? But see, it depends on which side you are. But but what are we known for? You know, are we known for not recanting, dying for faith, and miracles?
You would if you asked in Africa and not here.
Well, that's right. So specific question: what are we known for here? Because I'm going to get to that. That's correct. And this is, how did this happen? Well, I'm not going to answer that tonight. Globally, of course, it's not all judging, condemnation, closed-minded. Many Christians are known for, many members of Redeemer are known for kindness, love, generosity, reaching out to struggling neighbors, known for their testimony through how they live, not just where they go to church, but how they live. And this is true here as well. Part of my vision for life groups is that we, as members of Redeemer, we will begin in new and powerful ways to be recognized as God's people for these types of things, including miracles and provision and prayer and reaching out. That will be recognizable as God's people and as followers of Jesus as we begin to experience Christian community together more like it was in the early church. So we've touched on the fact that life is hard. I want to return to that. For rich, poor, for everyone, life can be brutal. And part of life's difficulty originates in the difficulty of relationships. A lot of the difficulty in life is relationships. Living around with and working with other broken people. Relationships, in general, are not easy. They're easier when you have an inflated view of somebody and you see them with rose-colored windows. But it's only that way until you get to know them, as it happens in so many dating relationships. It's great until you really realize who they are, and we all do that. Any form of community, a neighborhood, an HOA, a street, is difficult because there are people there. It's naturally difficult. We lived in a 12-house HOA. It was really difficult. Community is hard. When I was in college, I spent 2 summers in inner-city Philadelphia. My memories there, I have certain memories, but I don't really remember the people. So much so that at the most recent Dynamos, I was sitting on a bench talking with one of the parents from Tallahassee. I knew her daughter because he was a leader in Dynamos. And we were just talking, how'd you meet? Oh, went to Urbana 87. Oh, I went to that same Urbana. Yeah, I ended up working with Tony Campbell. Oh, so did I. Yeah, I was there summer of 87 and 88. Oh, I was there summer of 88. Or no, summer of 88, 89. I was there in 89. In inner city Philadelphia? Well, I was in the West Park Housing Project. So was I!
Oh, no.
She was one of the 23 people I shared a row house with for 2 months. Okay? It was, and she ended up finding... Yeah, that's right. I was dating, that's right. Kim said I was dating her, so I didn't have eyes for any of the other women.
You were elsewhere.
But for those 2 summers, it was 27 of us in the basement of a church. No real privacy. You know, all of the girls were in one room. All of the guys were in one room on opposite sides. And we ate meals together. Community was hard. We all loved Jesus. We all loved these kids, but we couldn't stand each other half the time. You know? Relationships are hard, especially when you're there in your space, when you really get to know and you become vulnerable, and then they might step on one of those vulnerabilities or feelings, or why did they treat me? All of these things play into that. Relationships are difficult. Living in community with others is difficult, but yet that's what the Lord calls us to do. In his word, have everything in common. Give as others have need. Don't stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I love that verse. Love one another and serve one another. These are foundational principles. So relationships can be messy and community can be messy. So much, though, that they cause pain. And we talked this in my sermon this past week about God's refining fire and how that fire doesn't consume, but it will burn you and cause scar tissue. It may burn off something, like fingers, and then it will heal. And then God will use that for his good. There will be healing after that, but there is scar tissue. And scar tissue, if you've ever worked through that, is hard. Think about Proverbs 27, verse 17. God calls us to be in relationships with others. Does anyone know that off the top of their head? Proverbs 27, 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's damaging contact. That's not all love and roses. That's sparks. That's grinding. That's changing the form. That's part of our refining. So as you're refined in the Lord's refining fires, survival is difficult because you want to give up. No one stays in the fire. Why are so many that grew up in the church apart from the church? Some of it is they're fleeing the conflict and the fires and the hard stuff. If this is what following God means, why do I want this? How many of us have heard that? Survival's difficult. You'll be much better off with the support, encouragement, prayer, listening, meal cooking, and love from a community, but it's still difficult. We're not intended to live our lives of faith isolated. In a castle with your garage door down, weekly attending your church where you're not really close with very many people. There might be one who you might consider calling during the midst of a crisis, but that's not how it was meant to be. I can't tell you how sad I feel when I hear from a group of friends, did you hear that one of our friends so-and-so was in the hospital? No, we didn't either. And you go and you talk to them, why didn't you tell anybody? Well, it wasn't a big deal. We were okay. How did this happen? What I love to hear is when I hear someone's in the hospital and I think, I had no idea. So I call someone in their circle of friends and they say, we got this. All the meals are taken care of. We visited every other day. The kids have been, and I go, praise God, because their community surrounded them. Even worse is when you hear from someone, I was in the hospital and no one called me. Like, we're supposed to know somehow. And there was no community close enough to those people to be aware, to know, to call, to check in. Occasionally I'll notice I haven't seen someone for a couple weeks. And someone else will say, hey, by the way, I haven't seen someone for a couple weeks. I think, me too. And then they shame me when they say, so I called them. And I checked in, and this is what's, gosh, why didn't I think to call? Well, I don't know that I will think to call everyone. Nor could I. But that's why we need community. I am so excited about the possibility of what God can do, and I so wish that we had a rule book and a playbook and how we were going to know it was going to happen so we could just roll it out. And that's not how it works. What God's going to do here is going to be unique to us as members of Redeemer. And I don't care if there's just 15 of us for the next 6 weeks. It's going to be the beginning of a movement that's not just going to impact our people, but it's going to impact our neighborhoods. It's going to impact our city. And this is just the beginning. Another part of my vision for life groups, I mentioned, is that we'll be known and recognizable by our community together, by the way we care for one another and care for those around us. Another part of my vision is that the stories of no one knew someone was in the hospital will cease to happen. That we'll be known as a community who cares for each other, who know and try, who reach out when someone goes quiet or goes dark, or maybe just was on vacation. Who love and trust and know each other, though, enough that they'll call someone and say, I need help. You know, one example is that some of you know, some of you don't know, but my wife had some minor surgery last week, and wasn't minor to her, but we didn't let the whole church know. But we let a few people know around us who we knew could pray for us and care for us, and we got two meals, and other people said, gosh, I didn't know, can I bring you a meal? No, we're okay. But we had a support structure around us. It's not that we're all gonna know everything about everybody, but that we do actually reach out and ask for help. You know, we think this might be difficult. Yes, I'd love a meal. And I know it'll be an inconvenience for you to do that, but that would be a blessing, to be willing to ask, and to be known enough to ask. You know what? We're in a crisis, whatever, however embarrassing it is, but I can share it with you and know that I can trust whoever that person is that you're in community with. That's what I want our communities to be. So after those 2 points, we've still got about 30 minutes, roughly. Are there any questions or input before I move on a little bit? Because this is about y'all who are here. And this is about where we're going. Or does anyone have a story or a testimony that speaks to that? And I'm going to bring the microphone over. So
I'm curious how many here are in a group?
How many here are in a life group right now?
Or who's not in a group?
Well, first, how many are in a life group? So how many are not in a life group? So the majority are not in a life group. So the answer, we're going to talk about that a little bit. There are 7 life groups that are active right now. So Kathy, you raised your hand.
I had this conversation with my mother-in-law Saturday night because she had a blood, she lives with us. And she had one of her moments. And Bill left for the store. And I finished cleaning the dishes. And I don't let things go. And I said to myself, I can put my big girl panties on and handle this like an adult, or I have the choice to put my husband in the middle. And this is all about community. I sat with her, and she didn't want to talk at first, and thought that I was making it about us. And I explained that my psychology hat came back on, and I said, here's the thing, in this home, we're in a community. And when one person is affected in the community, it affects everybody. And when we put certain things out there, you know, the rest of the people in the community, it's not that they think that it's about them, but what did we do to, did we do anything to disrupt the community? Which brings back to what you were saying. We never know what type of group, whether it's your family community, your church community, your small group, your whatever, or something at work. You know, it gets disrupted because we're different. But if we can work out and communicate,
right,
we can learn, oh boy, you've dealt with that before. I'm dealing with this now. I have really good advice here,
yeah,
or I'm dealing with this issue.
That's right. And that's how many people show up at new churches because they were running from something. The conflict or the difficulty or the challenge or whatever it was in relationship. And
just
that we would...
That's not why I went to the store.
We're not saying that's why you went to the store. That wasn't where I was going. But that we would learn, that we would have the relational capacity to begin to work through that stuff, because when you're family, you can choose to isolate, never talk to your brother or sister again, or eventually you could come back around because it's family, and that's one of the values that I'm hoping we'll have.
So I am just struck by, in our society today, how groups of communities are forming, because I don't know if you ever read the book, what is it, No One Goes Bowling Anymore, what was the bowling book? Bowling Alone. It was about community. That used to be the thing people did together, and now they don't do anymore. But so they were, what's that?
No, I'm just listening.
So that is, I mean, in our society, we don't have those formations anymore, and it used to be the church and bowling clubs and everything. Now I look at it, and it's really like CrossFit and Hugh and F3 and all these other groups where people are getting together and they're creating tribes of whatever it is around, you know, whether it's a kayaking club or running club or exercise club or whatever, because they want that sense of community. And
right,
these CrossFit gyms are all over the place, not just because people want to work out, but they want to be part of a tribe,
right,
you know, and that sense is throughout,
yep,
our society, you know, and we've got to figure out how to make that, you know, something.
Well, the reality is we may begin to infect those cultures. What do you mean? Something happened within that other group that you're a part of and you ministered? Or why are you reaching out to help me with this problem? That they begin to go deeper than just, well, we want to be together, but we don't really know why. Showing them the why of it's because of the Lord God that we serve. Right.
Have we just not had a process for life groups in the past? Or, I mean, you were talking about, like, this will be kind of a new and
yeah,
there's no playbook, but aren't there sort of some playbooks out there that can be guides for us?
There are. And this is one of the things that we talked about. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're not trying to do something novel that no one's done. In a lot of ways... And we're going to talk about that before we're done tonight when we talk about the four essential qualities of life groups. But someone else said Redeemer had vibrant home groups. Everybody was in one. And so what was wrong with those? And I said, nothing. I said, and what we're not talking about is apples and oranges. We're talking about a different kind of apples. You know, that. And so, and we'll get to kind of what makes those different from kind of a traditional home group or a Bible study or something like that. That will set these apart. So you're right. I'm not trying to do something difficult or something like that, but I do have a sense that this is a different kind of an apple.
Okay.
And also it's going to be unique to who we are. So it's, you know, taking someone else's model and sticking it in can work for a time.
Mm-hmm.
But we're looking for something that God's going to grow up from within us. But that's a good question. Did you raise your hand for one thing?
I was just going to comment on what he said of the groups that people are looking for to join. But I think something that's an interesting challenge to look at too is they go there to exercise, but they, as they exercise, they are finding people and an identity and a comfort and place. And I think people are committed in so many places outside of the church, it's tricky to how to figure out how to get that initial, let's do life, let's do this. And I think even for us, that's been a challenge of how do we naturally start to do life with people in a way that, grows beyond, you know, knowing each other's names and stuff.
Either where do we find the time or where do we, you know.
But people take on something like exercise, or my kids are at soccer, so suddenly we're a soccer moms, or we're at this club, or we're runners. And so you're looking for those things, but it seems like some people you talk to are feeling the emptiness of needing something, but yet aren't taking the step to commit. Mm-hmm. And I'm guilty too of how to make this a natural part of life, that you would do life and choose to live in community with people.
Right.
It's not, I don't think it's natural. I think you have to choose it.
Right.
Yeah, so it's a discipline that's not addressed like exercise, and you have to, sorry.
Right.
Well, that's kind of how our life group came about, is David and I were feeling completely disconnected, and there was no life groups that had kids. And so we felt, you know, that new book, Uninvited by Lisa Cherkis, that's how we felt. And so to help, kind of maybe help you, what we did was we found two other people. We went to the Del Chacos and HomeQuest and say, we need this in our lives. You know, how can you help us make this work? And granted, we were all busy and we were, okay, we had to sit down and figure out how can we make 2 hours, you know, out of somewhere. So we only meet every other Sunday, and we meet in the evening times. And to be honest, the first 12 meetings we've had have been pool parties and cookouts.
Because, building relationship.
But that, like you were saying, that's kind of how we made it natural. And now I think we feel more comfortable with each other, where we're starting to share more deeper things about us.
But that was birthed out of, for Christina and the Del Charcos and the HomeQuists, they had deeper relationships already in the body of Christ. And then they turned to one another and said, okay, now you were able to say, we have a need. And so it's getting to the place where other families who are newer to Redeemer, we don't know anybody here. We've got that need. But who do we ask, or how do we get that? And, you know, making that a normative part of who we are. And I know that, you know, I've been a part of soccer dads or, you know, other things like that. You feel like you're in community with them, but you really wouldn't tell them when you were angry with your spouse, or when you're... child did X, Y, or Z, or when such and such happened at work, or when...
You might not even call them if you had a flat tire.
That's right.
You know?
You might not even tell them when you have a flat tire because you're embarrassed about it. So it's an artificial community in a lot of these things, that we can be a rich alternative to that, because a lot of people are inoculated. I am okay because I'm already out doing all of these things. It's not about one more thing. It's about something so different that when you have it, you'll realize you needed it and you can't live without it. So, okay, last word from Mickey.
I've been in home groups before, and there was good ministry happening within and also good outreach. But I found the disconnect was with the larger church, because in the home group, because of our relationships that had been established, people were making the decision, shall we help our member in the home group to turn on their electricity versus tithing to the church? So the money that we gave in support, really, to each other in our home group was primary. We did not have the support financially of the larger church. And so eventually it died.
So what would be the, as I hear that story, I'm not sure that I can figure out what would be the better way, or what's having life groups connected healthily to the body so that you, to avoid that disconnect?
There's got to be a financial component here, you know, because if you are in relationship, you're going to help the people in your home group first, primarily, I believe. And whatever happens, the connect has to be financially with the larger church. I don't know how that can happen, but
we're going to be teaching during the month of September on stewardship, and that may be a part of it, because, you know, when we think, well, I only have this much money to give, so if I'm giving it to them, I can't give it to God. It's a teaching on stewardship where, no, primarily if you're a follower of Christ, we're giving to support his work, and then he may call us to give additional to someone else. And but so maybe that comes from teaching.
That kind of threw me for a loop, though. I never did I think about any kind of a financial
No, I don't know that. I don't know that it's. Let's table that for right now, because I think that the important thing is that the life groups are connect, that we're connected, that it's a living organism, that we're knowing and being known, and that the life groups are supported by the church and not contrary to the church or competing with.
Yes.
So, turning our attention back to the early church, I want to, yeah, we're good. Think about the leadership in those early centuries. So we're moving our attention to leadership. So if you think about the first and second century church, the kingdom of God we know spread quickly. Day by day, numbers were being added. It was far-reaching. Followers of Jesus were leading many outsiders into the faith, to have faith in Jesus, to be baptized in his name. So how many seminaries were in existence in the 100s and 200s?
Not many.
No, not many. So where were they picking up their seminarians? Where did the leaders come from is the question. From right within the church. It was, well, you seem to have a voice there. You've been a Christian for a month and we haven't been, so they were raised up. And this is the same phenomenon Doris mentioned. If you look in parts of the world like China and Africa where miracles are continually happening in the name of Jesus, you also see the same phenomenon in practice. When I was in seminary, there were men who were coming in and they had on bishop's shirts. And yet they hadn't had one Bible class. But yet they were a bishop over thousands who attending these little congregations, and yet they had never had any formal education. Because that's how the movement happened. They were raised up. Then they were raised up and identified. And some continued to lead. Some moved into more leadership. Some handed off leadership. But it was all coming out of those groups. It wasn't the professionals leading those churches. It was smaller groups. And if you think about the disciples had little training in relationships, theology, pastoral care, conflict resolution. They wanted to cast fire down on the town that rejected Jesus. Great idea, Jesus said. They argued about who was the best. One of my favorite was, it just showed they were so in over their heads. Jesus came up and there were, and I think the father brought his son. And, you know, your disciples tried to pray for him, but nothing happened. And he throws him on the ground, and Jesus kind of looks back and says, what are you guys doing? And they say, why couldn't we cast out the demon? He didn't give them all power to do everything. They were struggling. They were learning. They were failing. They were rubbing against each other. That's lay leadership at its best. Training many times came much later after years of leading. And when you look at the current church structure in kind of developed nations, when you think about it, you have a pastor and a church forms and you grow to probably about max. What do you think max is for one pastor? That they could handle.
500. Yeah. 300.
Actually, it's a lot less than that.
Okay.
We were a part of a little church, and we kept growing to about 100 or 120, and then we'd shrink, and then we never really crossed the 100. So then they hire another pastor. Then they can handle about 200. Then you hire three pastors, and you get about three, and you get the gist of the way that goes. It's leadership-driven. The leaders are the ones that control it, that everything goes with them, stops with them. They say everybody's waiting on them. Then when you talk to Kevin and Melissa Blas, there are these three pastors in China, the three trained pastors. And they're over 200,000 people.
What?
So how's that happening? It's lay leadership. It's life group. They are doing all of the work. You've got lay leaders being raised up. Do you have theological issues? Absolutely.
does there need to be training and there needs to be ongoing training? Are there pastoral crisis? Absolutely. Are there personality problems? Are there, is the church growing? Are miracles happening? This can't happen in our current structure of the way we're running things. And it's at this point, God's been challenging me over the last year, especially in the last 6 months, that I need to change the way that I lead. I'm kind of a control person. Those who work with me go, duh. Well, I worked for a family business where I was coming in under my dad, and I knew I had to prove myself. I didn't ask for help. I figured stuff out. I did it as good or better than anybody else could. I needed to prove myself. When I got hired by a church, the senior pastor stayed around, and he was and is an amazing leader. And I felt like I had to measure up to him, so I had to prove that I was worthy to be here. So I did everything that I could. I didn't ask for help, and it was the same patterns. Talk to some of my early vestries. I'm sure they'll tell you, yeah, he didn't really ask us to do much of anything. We kind of, what are we doing here? I'm sure that would be part some of the testimony from that. And God said to me, you can't do that anymore. It doesn't matter how well it's done. I was doing things really well to please God, and God's going, when are you going to equip the people and let them do stuff? When are you going to raise up disciples? When are you going to? And that's another thing that I think that the movement of what we're going to begin to see is going to be different here. As I begin to lead differently than I have over the past 8 years that I've been, or no, I guess 6 years since I've been rector.
I think there's kind of a delicate balance, though, because I have friends from in other denominations. Mm-hmm. Other denominations, I mean, this is like standard protocol. They all have home groups, life groups,
right.
Well-oiled machines. And the flip side of it is that they get so into their life group or home group that they don't even know their pastor. And their pastor doesn't know them.
Right.
And I think one thing that appeals to, at least I know my family, is that we like knowing you and that you know us.
Yep.
And so there's a balance between, you know, how much is distributed and how much is done through the lay leadership. But it also
right.
it's volumes of numbers. I mean,
I think right now there are a lot of people that know me, but not a lot of people that know each other. Hold on 1 second, Kathy, because I'm running a little low on time. That's something that we have to be careful about, and this isn't going to be a machine. That's the one. The other, it's not going to be a process to get everybody in. It's going to be messy. It's when you talk about lay leadership like that, it's scary. What do you mean, pastoral care? What do you mean? What I'm talking about is responsibility and authority being given. What do you mean? I've seen this and it didn't work, or it didn't go well, or it didn't. It's easier when it's all controlled and it's cleaner, and I'm good at that. That's not what God's calling us to be about. And as we go through these risks, true discipleship is going to occur. The first disciples didn't have a lot of experience. They didn't get everything perfect right away. They had to depend on though the Lord. And when you give someone responsibility for an area that they might, Mike, this morning, I'm sorry, I can't handle this. Can you jump in and take over for the Altar Guild and set the table? Okay.
Sure.
You know, or be in front of people, or yeah, you be okay. I have to depend on the Lord here because I'm you know I don't have a net. I'm out on my own. Well, you're not. You've got a body around. That's the other thing, is that this isn't sending people out on their own. This is going to be shared leadership within the life groups. That you've got a church whose leadership knows you and who has your back. And then you've got life group members who are committed to. Hopefully co-leaders that are sharing that load. So this, because this isn't about, now we're going to put all the burden on one person in each group. Now that's the same problem. How do we grow in these things? And we're all growing. So I wanted to use this time to at least get the vision out and to begin to talk about that. And I welcome pushback. I welcome conversations. And that's what we're going to be delving into as we talk about this. So what is this going to look like? This is going to be some teaching, sharing the vision, but also equipping. Whether you're a life group member or a life group leader or a host, we're going to be equipped. And we're going to have a culture of equipping and meeting together and sharing. For the leaders, the current life group leaders, I'm working on building a community so that they know each other well enough that they can share confidentially what's going on and uplift each other. But I want to take a look right now at this. This is a brochure. Some of the teaching comes from a variety of inputs. So what's the vision for life groups? Anne, would you read that for me?
To grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, with one another, and with our community by living life together, learning together, serving together, and praying together.
That's it. So those are the four essential values of life groups. Going up to the top of the second column, what are the essential values? Values are how we make disciples, living out the distinctives of our life and calling. And at the top there is a verse, and I'm going to ask Rebecca to read that for me.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
This isn't about growing our church numbers. This is about going and making disciples and inviting people in and making disciples, that the life groups will be making disciples. The church will be working alongside them and with them, contributing. But that's where disciples will be made. So number one, the first essential value is we welcome all. Fellowship, breaking bread together. We welcome all with a simple meal or refreshments or your favorite sweet treat. And there's Acts 2:46 right there. Darlene, would you read that one?
And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts.
So they welcome and break bread together. Number two, we walk with each other, caring for each other and praying for one another. And there are a few verses there that talk about loving each other, bearing each other's burdens, and that involves honesty and transparency, and that's going to take time. I loved what Christina said about their home group. For a year, they've been building that core of relationship, but they're moving in the trajectory. They may not have all the essential values now, but they're aware of them, and they're moving in that direction. So are different life groups going to look different? Absolutely. But the four essential values are going to be a part there. So praying together. Number three, we read the word together, that the word will be central to that. And this is where life groups will be a little different from a traditional Bible study, because it may not be an in-depth study. Because with life groups, you've got to be ready for anyone in the group to bring a neighbor who's never been in church before. That's going to be unexpected. We're not a closed community where no one can come. Life groups are about where people come to meet Jesus. And so if I bring Bob, who's my mechanic, you're able to say, welcome. First thing we do is we share a meal. This is what we do together. Second thing is we talk about a scripture together. So we're going to read some scripture and talk about it. It's on a piece of paper, and you're ready for someone like that. So that they're not looking at page numbers. They're not embarrassed. But this is just what we do. And they can just observe. You know, at this point, we break into smaller groups. Some of the guys are going to go that way, and we're going to pray together, and they'll observe. And it's accessible at all times. And then, so even if you guys are sharing, you know what, I need prayer for this because we're struggling and other things like that, they're going to see that. And then the fourth thing is mission, that you've got some missional activity that you're talking about, you might be planning for, you might be participating in, but there's always a sense of mission. And then you can say to your mechanic, I'm glad you were here. You know, if you'd ever like to join us again, but it's accessible. Whereas if you have an in-depth Bible study on any Ezekiel, yeah, that's right. They went through Ezekiel recently. Or any book of the Bible. It's hard when you bring in somebody, you know, what we're going to do now is for 30 minutes we're going to talk about the Bible. If I've never even been in a church before, cracked a Bible. But if it's just a part of the conversation, you know, this is what this, you know, this is what Scripture says. This is what some of the background. And having Melissa Blas, we're going to talk about that too. She didn't develop it, but they've used it for the youth, and it's just having an inductive Bible study where you ask who, what, why, and how questions, and it leads you in. There may be times when it's a smaller group, and you all know Christ deeply, and you may get into deeper conversation, but being able to receive in the members' friends. Because it's about making disciples. I heard someone say about one of the exercise groups in Jacksonville, it's a Christian group, and we're all Christians, but then when we started talking, we didn't know, really, if any of the other guys were non-Christians. We need to know that if the purpose is to be discipling and drawing people to Christ, if it's just about the getting together, and we're not going to be aware of that, then we're missing the point. Go and make disciples. So we're going to talk more about those four essential values in the upcoming 6 weeks. We're going to talk about pastoral care. How do you do hospital visits? We're going to get into some nuts and bolts stuff because I can share with you what I've learned about that. You know, simple things that help you to be aware so that you're not nervous, so that you could take someone else along and it's okay, even if you've never done it before. Meals, rides, childcare, everything having to do with pastoral care. Counseling, someone comes into the group and they're having a major crisis in their life. How do you know when you're in over your head and it's time to say, whoop, Todd, let's pray. And then we've got a plan, you know, we've got a counselor that we can refer you to. We've got a plan for this. You know, we need to, let's pull you away from the rest of the group and let me just pray with you right now because I can't imagine what that is. But having a sense of how to handle that because that will happen in the groups.
Do we have like a referral system set up for specific counselors or anything?
People call me. Goes up to me and then I'll refer. But why wouldn't we have that all shared so that you don't have to call me? Yeah, exactly. Or just here's some of those with expertise, exactly.
Or even, have you ever heard of the Stephen ministry?
Right, that's another. We may get into Stephen's ministries here because that's great training for that kind of stuff, for listening, counseling, support, encouragement, how-tos. Knowing that sometimes when you do counseling and when things don't go well, relationships will fracture, and how do you handle that? When you give godly advice to someone and then they reject it, say choice things and leave the group. We're going to have that. Time in the Word. We'll talk about God's Word and study. You know, just nuts and bolts things. Equipping so that you're ready. So that you have a plan. Some people would say, and I talked to someone else. I talked to Prudence. And Prudence said she really liked on Wednesday nights that we had a communion together. And we had an informal communion. I said, well, for the next six weeks, we're not going to do that. And I said to her, but why don't you have communion with the kids? She said, well, hold on a second. You know, she said, I'm a little more traditional than that, Bill. You do communion, not me. Why not? And I pushed her on that a little bit. And she said, you know, I really got to think about that. But why wouldn't you have communion in your small group? Who's the leader in the group that can, it doesn't have to be somebody who went to seminary. That we talk about that. How do we do that? How do we do that well? How do we welcome in? Prayer. Having open doors for outsiders. And some of the other things that we're going to need to be prepared for. And my real hope is that at the end of this, not only as I look forward to January, that we'll be able to start a few new life groups in January. Maybe this fall. That we're going to have activities for our community so that in regions we can get to know each other. At the beach, we're going to have a play at the park day. For anyone who lives out there, or any, you know, or a potluck, or just a model, how do you gather people in? There's going to be a lot more to this than just we're going to start a couple life groups, and here are the rules, and here's how we do it. I want to make sure we all get the vision, we all understand it. So that's what we're going to be doing for the next 6 weeks.
Are we kind of staying on, like, break? Are the other life groups staying on break right now?
I think some of the life groups are going to continue to meet. They're going to continue to move forward. One of the exercises we're going to do is identify in the directory which members are in life groups. What life group are they in? So that we're able to look at as we're planning this, you know, as the life group leaders are planning, as we're planning as a church, so who's not? So where do they live or where do they have connections? I also don't want life groups with older members and then life groups with, I want multi-generational life groups. Will there be life groups on Wednesday night? Absolutely, because this is a great night. Some life groups will be able to have children. You know, tonight we need to pray for Stacy and Drew Thompson because they've been essentially kicked out of their house because of mold. And tonight they found out that the hotel will not be covered by insurance. They've been staying there for like 2 weeks or however long. Yeah. So they're thinking they have to move out tomorrow. I'm hoping we can get them legal counsel who will get it covered. But that's why Stacy couldn't arrive. Normally, we'll have, you know, we have nursery and we'll have childcare. We'll have all of that. But like tonight, that's why Christina got called out, is Stacy wasn't able to be here. And, you know, there are going to be times when, okay, which life group members are going to help watch the kids so that Christina can stay here, but then someone else might be inconvenienced. You know, all of these things that we get to wrestle with. But it's being prepared. But yes, on Wednesday night, we will have life groups because we've got children's programs and because it's a night that will work for many singles and families and old and young. So Sunday morning, we may have a life group or two. That's another time that could work. So thank you for being here.
I just wanted to add one thing.
Yes.
It goes back to when Lynn was asking or stating her thing about groups, and but we like you, and because of how many people do we have? How many are on our books?
How many are on our books? Probably between 300 and 400. How many do we get on a Sunday? Somewhere between 200 and 250.
When we're really active, like out of the summer season.
Right.
Okay. So what I just wanted to add, and this comes from being in a priest family of two family members, pastors, being involved in life groups, I just want to help you understand, we're not going to lose the connection of Bill and Kim. That's not what it is. It's equipping us better because he can't always be readily available to go see so-and-so in the hospital or this, that, and the other. But in our life group, when we are doing that, we can make the connection with Bill and Kim and say, but we're on our way and we're taking care of our people.
Or, you know what, it's DEFCON 5, you need to be here. You know, that's the other thing.
Because he could be out of town. He could be on vacation.
They have, I don't know how many thousands of people.
Right. Right, no.
But it's not about not losing him. It's about equipping us.
Yeah, you're not losing me. You're not losing me. Well,
I do have your numbers.
Yes. Well, that's it for tonight. I'm gonna close us in prayer, and encourage you to be praying about either your life group or the potential life group that you'll be a part of over this next week. Lord Jesus, we are here because we want to follow you. We want to serve you. We want to experience the community that you have for us. Lead, guide, and direct us, I pray, Lord Jesus. Use this time over these next 6 weeks to teach and equip us and share the vision. For the glory of your name, move mightily within the body at Church of the Redeemer. And we pray these things, Jesus, in your powerful name. Amen.